You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do remember that this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. Anything you can do to support this ministry prayerfully and financially, particularly during the month of December, would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Vince, listening in Sacramento, California, NRB Television. Hi, Vince.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, my question, I imagine you have it right there. I'm Jewish, and I don't believe in the divinity of Yeshua, but I am very much interested in the person. And I was wondering what your thoughts are on the division at the early days of Christianity, particularly among so many competing factions among Christianity. What your thoughts are were on that?
Well, yeah, I mean, there have always been factions within Christianity, but there's always been such a thing as authentic Christianity, and that is based on the teachings of the Bible, which are clearly in concert one with the other. And so all true Christians follow Jesus Christ. All true Christians believe that He was divine, and they believe that not only because Jesus said it, but the Bible demonstrates it, and the Bible can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but the very works of Jesus Christ demonstrated dramatically that He had the power over life. He had the power over nature. In fact, He Himself had the power to lay down His life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that He was God. So the early Jewish leaders believed that Jesus Christ believed that He was the Son of God. And this is one of the reasons they called Him a blasphemer. But Jesus Christ demonstrated again that He was the Son of God by the miracles He did.
I do understand all that. It's just that I just wanted your position on it. I also wanted to
Remember that again, what I'm saying to you in answering the questions is that Christians are united on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So as I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And the essential of essentials is the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, we believe it not because we have some kind of a blind faith, but we believe it as a result of faith in evidence.
Oh, I understand that. What I'm just trying to say is that I do believe that there is correct theology. In other words, from a Christian perspective, I have in the past, and I also wanted to thank you and the Christian Research Institute, and particularly Dr. Walter Martin, that I had begun studying from a purely academic and objective point of view Mormonism, and I was really astonished at some of the things that they believed. and how inconsistent it was with original Christian teachings.
Sure, and Mormonism has nothing to do with Christianity, in fact.
Well, that's something that I never understood, is because I have always thought of most Mormon people to be, you know, good Christian people, but I found that they really, you know, aren't from an Orthodox Christian perspective. So I really want to thank all of you for all the information that you have provided, and in addition to the good scholarship that you presented in terms of really making that understandable to me.
Well, you're most welcome, and I appreciate you calling.
Okay, well, thank you, sir, and you have a good day, and may Yeshua or may Yahweh in particular bless you.
Thank you, and you as well. And of course, the blessing that ultimately comes to all of us is recognizing that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. One of the things I did to underscore this is develop a resource called Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. It was our resource of the month all last month, but it's well worth reading. If you get into this book, what you realize immediately is that only one can emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies, which is to say, the ancestry of Jesus Christ was made plain before Jesus Christ was ever born. He had to be of a particular lineage, or he would be disqualified. His birthplace was established. It was not just any Bethlehem. It was Bethlehem Ephratah. The manner of his death clearly communicated the date of his visitation within historically narrow time parameters. The fact that he did not come to be simply a parochial Jewish Messiah, but rather that his light would go out to the Gentiles so that the gospel would go to the far ends of the world, and that he would fulfill all the law and the prophets. As Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. So the hope that we have, and we celebrate it this Christmas season, is that Jesus Christ is the one who did what we could never do. He lived the perfect life, which we cannot live. And therefore, if we find ourselves in him, we find ourselves able to go into the presence of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and say, Abba, Father, because Jesus, who is God in human flesh, is the mediator by which we might have not only eternal life, but might live in the present, life that is life to the full. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Marco, who's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Marco.
Hello.
How are you?
Best. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Good. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate the efforts that you're doing for the kingdom.
Thank you.
I guess my question stems from a lot of the so-called Christian-based, somewhat fictional movies that are out in regards to this concept about dying and then coming back. And my question is, if it's appointed once for a man to die, how do we explain John 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? I'll just hang up and then I'll listen to your response.
Sure. And just to fill in the gaps, my book, Afterlife, deals with this whole idea of near-death experiences. This is not actual death experiences, but almost death experiences. Now, Lazarus was a different case. Very, very clear that Lazarus had died, and he was already dead for a long time when Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. But the principle still applies. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Though Lazarus is an anomaly, as miracles are, they're not normative. If they were normative, we wouldn't call them miracles. The general principle for all of humanity is that we will die and we will be resurrected at the end of the age. By the way, Lazarus himself will be resurrected at the end of the age. As Jesus said, do not be amazed. That time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Katie, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Are you there?
I am.
Okay. Thank you for answering my call. I have a question about John chapter 8 and the story about the adulterous woman who was brought before Jesus, and they were trying to entrap him. I am just now learning that that's not found in any of the original documents. I mean, not the original, but the oldest documents that they have, and that people are saying that that was added, I think, in the 6th century or the 5th century. And I was just wondering what's your take on that, and how do we know that that's a factual account, if that's true?
Well, we actually don't. What you have is the science of textual criticism, and what the science of textual criticism does is it compares manuscripts with manuscripts. Every manuscript has errors, multiple errors, but they don't have the same errors. And therefore, by comparing one with the other, you can get back to the autographs or the autographa, the original writings. By way of example, if I hand wrote a page of prose on a piece of paper and gave it to 10 friends and said, please make a copy of this, and they all made copies, all of those copies would have mistakes. And in that sense, they would all differ from the original, but they wouldn't have the same mistakes. So even if the original was lost in the process, by comparing the 10 copies, you could get back to the original. And that's sort of a microcosm of the science of textual criticism, and that's why you find in modern translations exactly what you noted in the prologue to your question, that that the oldest and most reliable manuscripts do not contain this story. Now, one thing that could be said about this story is it's consistent with the rest of Scripture. And you find that with a number of these entries, like the Comma Johannium in 1 John chapter 7. Same kind of idea. It is a text that is consistent with the rest of Scripture, and it comports well with the person and work of Jesus Christ, but it isn't found in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. So the story of the woman caught in adultery is theologically defensible. It's also historically defensible because its coherence and its spirit show that it was preserved from a very early time, and as I just said, it accords well with the known character of Jesus. Therefore, again, it is included in the text with the note so that people know the truth, and that is the oldest, most reliable manuscripts simply do not contain it. I did write a book on this. It's called Has God Spoken? The book deals with demonstrating that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And there's a chapter in the book on the science of textual criticism. And in that chapter, I actually deal specifically with the question that was just asked and that particular text. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Dennis. He's listening in Manhattan, Kansas. Bot Radio, hi.
Hey there, Hank. I've been listening to you for many years. I had a question on Leviticus 23, where it talks about the 7 feasts of the Lord, and they're supposed to be forever, those feasts. And I think it was around the 3rd or 4th century when they stopped. A lot of the church stopped the feasts in that. Why today does the modern church ignore the feasts and instead follows the other practices that we picked up, you know, tapped into, you know, and I don't want to get into all the pagan part of the holidays and how we've Christianized them or whatever, but I'm just wondering why the feasts are ignored, and they're supposed to be remembered forever.
Well, first of all, they are remembered forever by all Christians. All Christians adhere to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which includes the Old as well as the New Testament. And so it's not a matter of whether we remember them forever. It's a matter of whether we recognize that there is a type and there is an antitype, and the antitype fulfills the type and the shadow. And thus, when the substance has come, to go back to the shadow is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, no problem whatsoever with remembering feast days. The problem is forgetting that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the types and the shadows that came before him. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember that the information that I talk about on the show, you can find on the web at equip.org.
In our day, biblical literacy has plummeted to dangerous levels, such that many Christians embrace wildly distorted notions of the Scriptures, from bizarre end-time predictions centering on four blood moons to health and wealth theologies. The Christian Research Institute is combating biblical illiteracy with resources accessible around the globe. To help CRI's efforts in equipping Christians to become biblically literate, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
That's equip.org.
Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is a handmaiden of evangelism and a vital partner of discipleship. With it, the Christian can engage and graciously disarm the generally naive and caricatured objections of skeptics. Without it, one will be unable to withstand the rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. To enable the Christian Research Institute to continue producing quality apologetics resources, accessible worldwide, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chuck, listening in St. Augustine, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. I'm blessed by it every night at 6 o'clock. Hank, I have a question in regard to Christians and self-defense and Christians going to war. I personally believe that we as Christians have a right to defend ourselves or our families or our friends, and I do believe at times war is necessary, especially with what's going on with ISIS now killing Christians and other innocent people. I'm also a retired police officer of 25 years, and I've had to use my weapon in the line of duty. What is your biblical opinion, and what should be a Christian stance on using force?
I think you've said it all, and I think quite brilliantly, because the very thing that you did as a police officer to defend people within a culture is also necessary in the clash of civilizations. As you well know, this is what happened with Nazi aggression. This has happened with communist aggression. Certainly, it is now happening with Islamic aggression. And so for us as Christians to be involved in just war, I think, is to be those who exercise love, which is protecting the innocent, as you also clearly pointed out in the prologue to your question. Romans 13 makes clear that rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote the good. Now, there's a big difference in the way that Islam advances. Islam has, from the very beginning, advanced by the sword. You can look at the life of Muhammad. He advanced the early Islamic faith by the sword. And this has been consistent throughout Muslim history. You can look at this, and it is simply self-evident. It is not a matter of opinion. So I pointed out that there are peaceful and tolerant Muslims, but Islam is clearly not a peaceful and tolerant religion. And that's not a matter of taste or opinion. It's based on the clear consensus of historical sources, which may or may not be wholly accurate, but what we can say about them is they are regarded as authentic by all true Muslims. So from the poetess Asma bint Marwan, who Muhammad murdered for a poetic slight, to the 21st century Dutch filmmaker Theo van Gogh, who was murdered by a Moroccan Muslim named Muhammad for his artistic objection to the subjugation of women, Islam has always advanced by the edge of the sword. And this is very, very different from Christianity. Christianity has advanced by the word, very different from advancing by the sword. So when Islam advanced by the sword, and that included subjugating two-thirds of the Christian world by the edge of the sword, including Palestine, where Christ was born, Egypt, where monasticism was birthed, Asia Minor, where Paul birthed the early Christian church. All of that happened within 300 years of the time of Muhammad. It advanced by the sword. Those same areas had been conquered by Christianity in a very different way. It had succumbed to the Christian faith, as it were, by the preaching of the gospel. People turned their hearts towards Jesus Christ, became Christians. Muslims came in and subjugated those same people by the sword, and that is a big difference. And so, back to your question, in order for us to advance the Christian faith, we would never do that by the sword, rather by the word, but we can defend Christian lands and certainly the Judeo-Christian tradition we can defend ourselves by the sword. So this is the defensive use of weapons. It's not the aggressive. And the aggressor here is Islam.
Yes. Okay, I understand, Hank. Thank you very much. And thank you for your ministry again. God bless you, and have a great Christmas.
You as well, and thank you for your service to our country as one who put your life on the line. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, who's listening in Tennessee on the web. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. First of all, I just want to say that I love you. I think you are a treasure of Christianity, and your ministry is great. I've listened to you for about 20 years now. I do have a question for you about Oneness Pentecostalism. I know we don't we do divide over some essentials. I believe the Trinity is an essential. But let's say someone is on their deathbed or they come to know Jesus and they decide they want to follow him, but perhaps they don't understand and or reject the idea of a Trinity. Is that a salvation issue?
Well, I don't think it's the absence of truth that damns, but it most certainly is the despising of truth that damns. And if you look at Oneness Pentecostals, they believe that if you hold to the Trinity, then you hold to pagan polytheistic theology. In fact, they are very much tied to keeping certain works in play, including being able to speak in tongues, which has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. So the Oneness Pentecostals themselves have separated them their theology from the rest of Christianity. And that's why the Assemblies of God, the principal Pentecostal denomination in the world, called them heretical from the outset.
Okay. So if someone believes in Jesus and they just don't get Trinity yet, that's not an issue. But if they have had the Trinity revealed to them, and they reject it, that is an issue.
Yeah, I think what we want to do is be followers of the one God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And as you follow that one God, you learn more and more about him. And none of us exhaust that. I only apprehend certain things about God. And for the rest of eternity, I will be learning things about God. So this is not about having exhaustive knowledge, but it is not proper to despise the knowledge that we're given. So if the Bible's very, very clear about one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, while we can't comprehend that, when we apprehend that, if we despise it, then we're despising the true God who has revealed himself.
All right. All right. Well, thank you for your time, Hank, and for your ministry. Have a great holiday.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wes in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Wes.
How's it going, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing awesome. Been listening to your station for a couple of days and been learning a lot. I called because a couple of questions before, a lady asked about, or someone asked about, or a guy asked about, you know, defending yourself as a Christian. And I was just wondering about, like, the Christian Crusades, how does that play a part, and how, like, the Old Testament where the Jews, they fought and they was warriors and they killed, how did it become such so different as far as the New Testament, where Christians are not to fight and not to fight like that.
Well, remember the Christian Crusades. The first crusade was called in 1095, commenced in, I believe, 1096. And there were many crusades after that. But this was not an offensive kind of warfare. Remember what had happened is the lands that Christianity had won by the word had been subjugated by the Islamic menace. And so the Crusades were a way of regaining the land that had been taken by the sword. Now, that is not justifying everything that happened in terms of the Crusades, but it is pointing out that there's a historical context where the Crusaders at some point felt that there was nothing other than that they could do but give their lives to retake those precious lands which had been won by the gospel, particularly in that they couldn't, as pilgrims, go back even to Jerusalem. And so, again, this is not justifying everything that happened any more than we can justify everything that happened when we went to liberate Jews in Nazi Holocaust. There were atrocities that were committed in the midst of World War II. There are always atrocities that are committed in the midst of war, but it is simply to give you a historical context. And this is the same thing. I mean, there's a sense in which we cannot take the same principles of a theocratic kingdom and impose them in the way that Muslims do in the present, such as Iran or Saudi Arabia. We can't do that as Christians today. But in the Old Testament, under the direct rule of God, God used Israel as the axe of his judgment against those who were doing the most outrageous things, the kinds of atrocities that we see today with ISIL or the Islamic State. They were sacrificing their sons and their daughters in the fire. They were committing crimes against women that were unthinkable. And so after 400 years of patience, God used Israel again to exact judgment on a blight on all of humanity. But God told the Israelites that if they got involved in the same pagan practices, that the same thing would happen to them. So though God is long-suffering and merciful, eventually judgment comes. And that's the whole history of humanity. It is blessings for those who obey, and it is a judgment for those who disobey. But we are not the ones that are called to exact that judgment except in just war theory. We can, as Christians, be involved in just war, and that's why I have no problem whatsoever with our war on terrorism. And nor do I have any problem whatsoever in respectfully communicating what Islam has stood for from the time of Muhammad to the present. Which is to say, if one truly believes that Muhammad was noble and good, and that the consensus has given us a lifestyle of Muhammad that is to be emulated, then true Muslims are going to do that. Well, if you really know about the lifestyle and the life and practices in general about Muhammad, you would have no real problem understanding how and why the Islamic State operates in the way that they do today. We'll be right back with more.
Both at home and abroad, multitudes of Christians, due largely to limited biblical literacy and no understanding of apologetics, are being taken in by well-funded and aggressive cults. This Christmas, as we rejoice in the birth of the one who came that we might have eternal life, we invite you to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute so that God's truth in Christ can be a brilliant beacon of light to those in spiritual and intellectual darkness. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. www.thefaith.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions like Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources. To stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in equipping Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Leslie, listening in Bakersfield, California on KARI. Hi, Leslie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I hope I'm not yelling.
You sound great.
Okay, thank you. I first of all, I do listen to you every day on my way home from work, so I'm really excited. I had an experience this weekend visiting with an aunt whose husband passed away about 5 years ago. And my uncle was a pastor, and mental illness overtook him, and he took his life. And we were talking, and just to tell you a little more, my sister's daughter just passed. She was 20. She passed away 20 months ago. Mm. So we've had some some death in our family, and we love the Lord. But my aunt was talking about someone visiting a medium, and how my uncle came to her, and just I did not know what to say because I just felt the presence, like, this is not right. I know it's not right. I just didn't know what to say. I didn't know scripture to give her. And I even asked my sister today, I said, do you ever have that temptation of visiting a medium? And she said, no, you know, just a different conversation. But I just even said yesterday, I need to call the Bible Answer Man to see, to get some wisdom for this, just to lead me in scripture or, you know, that type of thing. It just
sure.
threw me for a little.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the dominant scriptures on this in the Old Testament happen to be in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. And what is made clear there is that we should never go to a medium, never consult them about the dead. We should always consult God and God alone. First of all, because mediums cannot give us any information. Secondly, because Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for those he can deceive. And so we should never give him an edge or an opportunity. Rather, we should inquire of the Lord our God. And what the Lord does is he keeps things in mystery, as it were, not because he's trying to withhold something from us, but because he wants us to rely solely on him. And if we knew the future or knew things that he has not given us to know, those very things would hurt us. So he protects us from those very things. A lot of people, they go to sorcerers and mediums and the like to find out about what's going to happen in the future. And when they do, what they're doing is asking for something that God has hidden from us. Again, why does God hide these things from us? If God were, Leslie, to blaze the floodlight down the path of your life so that you could see everything that was going to happen from this moment that we're speaking to the time that you died, you wouldn't want to face the rest of your life because there would be obstacles that are ahead of you that you simply couldn't bear to think about. Now, what happens in God's grace is when we encounter those obstacles, God gives us the grace that we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So, again, we don't want to go to those that God has forbidden us to go to. First of all, because the message that we're going to get is a false message. Secondly, because God hides the future so that we can face the future.
Yes. And in fact, we had this discussion recently with my brother-in-law who's my niece had passed. And, you know, my sister still asked the questions, why, you know, but Mallory loved the Lord. Her heart was right. She's always been a faithful servant of God. And my brother-in-law even said, if we knew what God knew, we'd make the same decisions.
That's right.
So,
and that's well said,
you know,
too. Yeah, that's
exactly.
Right on. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, and the thing is, I oftentimes tell people that God doesn't always answer the why question, but he does always teach us to trust him in the midst of our whys.
Trust, exactly. Don't you have a book recently on heaven or...
Yeah, my most recent book is called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences.
Okay. All right. I think that's what I need to get. So, well, I appreciate your phone call. Thank you for answering, and I appreciate your wisdom. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Glenn next. He's listening in Gig Harbor, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Glenn.
Hey, how you doing? Hey, how's everything?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Excellent. Thanks for taking my call. My question is about the millennial kingdom and the reinstatement of the sacrifice and the reinstatement of the Levitical priesthood. Christ being the substance of God's answer for sin why is there a sacrifice of animals in the millennial kingdom?
Well, there's not. And this is the systemic problem, isn't it? There are a lot of people who think that there are going to be, there's going to be not only a third temple, but a fourth temple, a millennial temple, and that Christ will preside over the temple, and that there will be the reinstitution of temple, priest, and sacrifice. But Hebrews makes very plain that anyone who thinks in that direction is thinking inaccurately and making a grave error. Why? Because according to Hebrews, to think in this way is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. But the prologue to your question is also wisely uncovering an error, and that is, Christ atoned for all sin on the cross, and therefore there does not have to be any more sacrifices, particularly sacrifices that are considered by many evangelicals today to be sacrifices that atone for sin. So there are those like Tim LaHaye, classic case in point, who believes that the sacrifices that Jesus presides over in the millennial temple actually count. They're efficacious. They atone for sin. And if that is true, then Christ's sacrifice on the cross is insufficient to atone for all sin. So it raises a host of conundrums and problems, and therefore I think is thoroughly unbiblical. There's nothing in the teachings of Jesus Christ that would point us in that direction.
In Zechariah 13, it does say something about the reinstatement of this of the sons of Zadok, and about the sacrifices in the thousand-year reign when the Messiah comes?
Well, actually, it doesn't. You know, the reality is that there are people who read into scriptural passages a thousand-year semi-golden age, but what the clear passages of Scripture point out is that when Jesus returns, all will be resurrected. It is not as though some will be resurrected 1,007 years before others are going to be resurrected at the end of time. All are going to be resurrected at the same time. And in fact, our resurrection goes hand in hand with the restoration of the universe that now groans in travail. As Paul points out, it will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and that happens at the same time or goes hand in hand with the resurrection of all who are in the graves. And that's what Jesus said, do not be amazed at this time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. I've pointed out many times, though Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age. When he spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he affirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. And so I have written about this in the book that I mentioned to our last caller, Leslie. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Patrick in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. My question was kind of more pertaining toward an earlier question about the justification of self-defense. In Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, there's something to the effect of, sell your cloak and buy a sword. I'm trying to look it up right now as we're talking.
Yeah, so, and I mentioned that to an earlier caller, I believe. Jesus commended the defensive use of weapons, but not the aggressive use of weapons. And that's why I made that little alliteration. I mean, the Christian gospel advances by the word and not by the sword. But certainly there are lots of verses in the whole of Scripture that point to the same reality. And that is, before Israel became a theocracy, Abraham made war against the Valley of the Kings because of their aggression against Lot. And Abraham's war was blessed by God because it was in the defense of the innocent. And that's why in Romans chapter 13, we have made clear for us that rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote the good. By the way, remember the difference between Muhammad and Jesus. Muhammad lopped people's heads off. Jesus, when Peter lopped off the ear of a soldier, Jesus told Peter to put away the sword. And why? Because his kingdom was not of this earth. Christ's intent was never to establish a theocracy in this world. Rather, what we are called to do in this world is look forward to the world that is to come, which is to say, the universe that is liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves resurrected. In the meantime, what we do is we follow the principles of the King, and we participate as those who are not inaugurating, but involved in the consummation of the kingdom, which will be finalized when the King lands once again. And that will take place at the end of this time-space continuum. I'd like to continue, but unfortunately we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to remind everyone that this is the month of December, and anything you can do to bless this ministry so that this ministry can bless the lives of others would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Also, remember that when you join the CRI monthly support team, you quite literally turbocharge the ministry. When you do, please feel free to ask for any one of my books. I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can do that on the web at equip.org, or simply write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We do what we do because life and truth really do matter.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God,
That's why all this happened. To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.